Lucifer, son of the morning, I'm gonna chase you out of earth.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shabbat Shalom to all my brothers and sisters throughout the four corners of this diaspora and that are scattered, but yet keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments. I bid you greetings and my prayers that you are doing well, because I know we're in captivity. And it is tough to maintain the integrity of the commandments and laws in the times that we're living in. This is our day of rest where we can lay our burdens down and at least try and lay our burdens down and put them to the side and focus in on the Most High, who actually is in control of everything, even everything Satan tries to do. To us, he has permission. Most High will only give him permission because he wants us to prove him now. And he will prove us as well that we understand in life we have a choice. We have a choice to choose to keep these commandments or choose to break them and live like the rest of these Gentiles. And to be Kodesh and to be set apart is to live differently than everybody else is living. It means that we don't participate in their so-called holidays. We don't use their feasts and festivals to make us happy. We find our joy, integrity, character, peace, solemn attitude in what the scripture tells us to do, which is to keep the holy days, to keep the Sabbath, to fast and to pray and to await his soon return. Let's go before the Father in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Father, I pray that our people who are going through so much will be consoled by your Holy Spirit that you sent to be a comforter, and that their faith will be focused on you despite what they see with children, loved ones, and family. They will keep their focus on you. We come against oppression and depression and suicide, that your people will be continued in the faith and this word. We cry out loud today, and we spare not, and we lift up our voice like a trumpet, and we show our people their transgressions, because they are many. And for the transgressions that we've committed, we do ask for forgiveness, as we did in the prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we learn to forgive those who have indebted us, done things against us, for we know you will deal with them and handle them. We ask that you will strengthen, refresh, renew on this day, the seventh day, and that people will come into the knowledge through prophecy, preaching, and teaching all over the earth, and wake up from their sins, and know that we are the people, according to Deuteronomy 28, and 15 through 68, and that we will move forward. We focus not on ourselves or our own personal problems, but we focus in on you. Father, we worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that you are our substance, our sustenance. You keep us, you reward us, you chastise us when we're wrong. We love you for everything and all things. We thank you for everything and all things. Help us to move forward in you. It's in the name of our dear brother, son Yeshua, that we pray. Yeshua HaMashiach, whom this world calls Jesus Christ, that we pray. So be it. Okay, brothers and sisters, welcome to once again to this is Blueprint for Life. I am your brother, Elder V, and this is a show designed not to talk about current events, topics, but this is actually a lesson on the Shabbat to help us to understand that these commandments and laws are still in existence, and they are a blueprint for how we should live our lives and conduct our lives. If you didn't get a chance to hear the Wednesday precept teaching, I would ask that you tune in, go into the archives, and tune in to Wednesday's teaching on, there's a lot of things that was said that I need to bring out about the misunderstandings of Paul's writings and his letters that our people have chosen to rest on, as Peter warned us they would do. And he told us that they would do this because they're unstable and they want to rest on something that tells them that they don't have to keep the commandments. And we also talked about the fact that the statutes, laws, and commandments were never done away with. Christ said, I came to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. Destroy would mean to end, kill. The Father is not about to destroy something that he wrote with his own finger in stone. This is serious stuff when it comes to the Shabbat and keeping these statutes, commandments, and laws. Moses got in trouble when he threw those tablets down because he came down and saw our people partying and getting turned up as we do. And he threw them commandments and laws. He was ticked off. This is us, always looking for an opportunity to party. The Most High made him go back up there and carve those laws again for doing what he did. And then Moses also let the people cause him to sin, as well as King Saul that we talked about last week in the kings of Israel and Judah, that he allowed the people to cause him to sin. Don't let nobody make you break the commandments and laws. At the end of the day, you are standing alone, because Satan will use whatever to try and get you to break these commandments and laws. It is so serious. Do you understand me that Moses didn't make it in, and that last week we talked about King Saul and what he did for breaking the commandments and not obeying? For obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You need to understand that. The only thing he allowed Moses to do was to look into the promised land, but he couldn't walk into the promised land. Do you want that to be you? Because of people? Now, to better understand, as we talked about on Wednesday, how serious these statutes, commandments, and laws are in what you only subscribe to, which is the New Testament, Christ said, listen to what Christ said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." And everybody in this earth says, nobody's perfect. I can't be perfect. Well, Psalms 19 and 7 tells us clearly that the law of the Lord, the Most High, Ahaya Ashar Ahaya, is perfect, converting the soul of man. How can I attain perfection? By stemming, desiring, achieving, keeping the commandments and laws. It's amazing how in this hour people pick and choose. Let's say the 613 laws were condensed down to 10, and then people want to believe that the 10 were condensed down to 2. When Christ said, love your brother, he said, I'm only going to add, I'm going to give you 2 more laws. Love your brother as you love yourself, to love the Most High. Let's go back to the 10. We pick and choose which 10, which ones out of the 10 we want to keep. So it's okay to murder. Because we killing each other, the rate is high of black-on-black crime. And as I mentioned Thursday, so is the rate of white-on-white crime. So don't get it twisted. They're killing themselves more than we're killing ourselves. Adultery and fornication. Why is that the first thing the devil always tries to throw up every time a couple has an issue? And the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it's amazing that he asked us to remember it, because no other commandment does he say remember, because he knew that we would be in a time where our people would forget and misinterpret what Paul said and forget the Sabbath and change the Sabbath day. The Most High does not pick something, set it in stone, and then change it. He's all knowing. He's not going to set something and put something on a particular day and then say, well, since times have changed and this has happened, I'm going to change the day. You think he thinks like you. You think he's like you. No, you're finite and he's infinite. He knows 2018 before you know it. Why the heck do you think he would set something that he knows? Paul's going to come around, write these letters, and allow you to be thrown off, and you think he's not an all-knowing, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent. The Most High knows all things that are to come. And you think he's just going to suddenly just change his mind because of situations and circumstances? Who are you worshiping? You know not whom you worship. You have no idea if that's what you believe. Wake up for a minute and come up out of your religion and your circumstances and what you believe to be true and what you believe to be real, and know what is being said in Revelations 22 and 14. Know what's being said about how important it is for the children of Israel, the only family he's ever known, which is Scripture, that he gave us the commandments to teach and preach the world about repent and come back to the statutes, laws, and commandments. Everything else that you call a sin is what you learned from the Christian church. What he wants is moderation, holiness, and perfection in keeping and learning these statutes, laws, and commandments. Now, even when I look at the 10, because all 613 we can't keep because we're not in our land. Some of them aren't even applicable to us since we don't have a language. We don't have a synagogue, a temple to go to. And we're steeped in pagan Christianity. And we've been snatched away. He's waiting for us to come back to the laws. And there will only be a remnant of us that will keep these laws and make it back and come back to where he wants us to be. So even with the 613 being condensed to 10, we can't keep the 10. And you don't even realize that your government, not only are they trying to destroy the Constitution, which I won't talk about, we talk about that on Straight No Chaser, they're also removing the 10 commandments. And you don't even realize, minority man and woman, that they're removing them because those are statutes, laws, and commandments given to you that you must teach other people. Let's just talk about the 10 before I go into this lesson, and we're going to continue with the kings of Israel and Judah. Let's talk about the 10. Even with just the 10, it gives you a better moral aptitude and understanding of how to conduct your life in a peaceful manner. And nobody wants you to see that. We are a stiff-necked, hard-headed people. And every time we get a chance, even back to our forefathers, we wanted to disrespect and disobey God. The reason we're even bringing out the kings of Israel and Judah is because we talked about last week that our people lived for 4 centuries after coming out of Egypt without a king. And they began to cry out for one. It hurt the Most High to the heart, and it hurt the prophet of the era, Samuel, to the heart. That why do they want to be like these Gentiles and these other lands and have somebody lord over them? We've always tried to emulate. There is danger in trying to emulate other nations and other people because you want to be like them. To say whitewashed is an understatement. That's an understatement. Whenever we desire to be something that we were not created to be is a slap in the face of the Most High. Because Jeremiah 1 and 5, he told us, I knew you before you were even formed in the belly. And the majority of us, he called. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. Understand that. One of the things we talked about on Wednesday is the fact that if you desire to be locked into believing that you shouldn't read the Old Testament, then you will have no foundation and no understanding. Jeremiah 31 and 31 speaks of Hebrew 8 and 8. The New Testament was only ascribed to the children of Israel to give a new covenant. But trust, it did not change from the old. We still have to keep these commandments because 1 John 3 and 4 says that sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 2 and 3 tells us that we only know the Father through keeping his commandments. 1 John 2, 3, we do hereby know that we know him if we keep his commandments. For if you say you love him and you keep not his commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So anybody telling you you don't have to keep the commandments and you can go ahead and eat bottom feeders, catfish, shrimp, crab, pork, and still be a part of the king? Yeah, the dietary law is one of them. How we dress, how we present our bodies. sanctification. There was a dispensation and an era, which I don't have a problem with. There was the Christian church back in the 60s, 50s, and 70s. Well, these people had a lot of sanctification, meaning that they used to teach and preach for women not to wear pants, don't go to the movies, don't put on makeup, don't drink, don't party, don't do this. Do you know that we said that they were too hard, they were too religious, but they were actually helping people to walk into sanctification? Now, I say an era and a dispensation because the dispensation has changed. Because what this Christian church has become now, which is all about getting your money, your tithes, and your offerings, which is not in the Bible. It only speaks of you taking care of the ministers with harvest, grains, and crops. Nothing about money or filthy lucre. This dispensation has changed. This dispensation, the church is all about the New Age movement because they're going to help to usher people into the one world religion. And they've been prepped and primed to do so. There's a meeting that these mega pastors have to attend every year. There's a couple of meetings they attend. There's the IRS meeting to keep 501c3, and then there's the Council of Churches, and they talk about what they're going to preach, teach, and the direction the church is going in. And you think you'll make a pastor, because they're closing the small churches to get them to integrate into the larger churches, and you think your pastor has nothing to do with that. Yeah, you are out of your mind. They get phone calls if they have congregations over 500 or over 1,000. And they let them know if you want to keep your 501c3 status, which most pastors are just so afraid of losing because they've been made to be afraid because of the threat of taxation. Not understanding that the tax code was written to be so complex and confusing that it can enslave or imprison anybody on tax evasion. They don't want you preaching the truth, which is the statutes, commandments, and laws. Now, when Christ said he came to redeem us from the curse of the law, the curse of the law was the fact that a lot of y'all would be stoned to death today had he not made the ultimate sacrifice. We don't have to kill animals, shed blood, or stone anybody. We have grace. And I'm asking you once again to go back and listen to Wednesday's lessons. Paul's teachings are very confusing, according to 2 Peter 3:16, 3:15, and 16. He lets you know that you need a foundation before you run off with what he says, because he came in late in the game. The brother Paul, who was all-knowing, all alert, had his degrees and could speak a bunch of other languages. Well, guess what? He was put there as a stumbling block. And it's up to you to allow it to be a stepping stone. Because the information he gives can be a stumbling block if you don't understand the foundation. In the book of Psalms, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what then can the righteous do? We don't start from Paul. We start from the beginning. And there are many books for us to understand and learn the beginning. Don't even believe the books that the Nicene Council wants to approve in 1771 are the only books that were written about our history. 1611, we had the Apocrypha, which they'll tell you not to read. And the book of Ezra tells you that there's over 240 books. And they only found some of our books in the caves, books that were in the tombs. And they cordoned off the area as they excavated the books out of the tombs because they don't want you to know more about your history. You read the NIV. Maccabees tells you that every image and statue has been whitewashed and painted over to be white. You don't even realize that your color, your hue, your brown, your black is ascribed in the book of Genesis when he said, let's make man out of the ground of the earth. Find me some white dirt. You are the people, and they don't want you to rise up in knowledge. But the book told us, can these bones live again? And we're starting to come back together to rise up and to live again because we're waking up. My job here and everyone else who's preaching and prophesying this is to let you know that these laws, commandments, were never done away with, and that we are waking up, and we must wake up into the statutes, commandments, and laws, knowledge of the truth. Don't wake up into a lie. Many deceivers out here, many people saying they're Christ, many people calling their camps Christ because they've been designed to throw you off, wake you up, and send you another direction. You wake up to these scriptures, wake up to the knowledge of the truth. Be perfect as I am perfect, said Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And Psalms tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul of man. Do you want to be converted? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to make sure that you're going to see Christ when he returns? Do you want to make sure that you're a part of what the scripture says, that when he returns in Thessalonians, that we shall see him as he is and we shall be changed? We'll be just like him? Do you know that that is the fear of Esau and these Edomites? You connecting with your God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High? Ahaya Ashar Ahaya, which is the great I am that I am? Yeah, the biggest fear. When we come back, we're going to talk about David. So much already known about David, so we're just going to cover some of the highlights of his life, his kingship, who he was, and how he conquered, how he reigned. So much to learn about his life. There's so much that I've taught on, preached on about David, that I don't think it'll be a very long lesson. I'm just going to go through some of the highlights and give you some precepts as we get into this series, the Kings of Israel and Judah. And before we do, just remember, the laws were never done away with. Understand Hebrews 8 and 8. It was given to the children of Israel that we must keep his statutes, laws, and commandments, as described in Jeremiah 31 and 31.
It has been said that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. The kings of Israel and Judah. Old Testament Israel was unified and ruled by one human for only 120 years of its history. From 1050 to 930 BC, King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, David from the tribe of Judah, and Solomon each ruled for 40 years. After Solomon's death, the unified kingdom was divided into two distinct entities, different royal lineages. The Most High himself told Solomon that the nation would split into two separate pieces because he caused the people to worship many pagan gods. What made them, and what did ultimately break them? You see, we are a royal people with a royal pedigree, and as we begin to awaken from the curses of Deuteronomy 28 and come back to the statutes, laws, and commandments while under grace, we must remember our forefathers and their sins, all while making relevant the lessons of their leadership, the good and the bad. So join me, Elder V, on Blueprint for Life this Shabbat as we look at the kings of Israel and Judah. You see, this is our legacy, our history of our sojourn. You will be inspired and you will be moved as you learn about your forefathers, the kings of Israel and Judah.
Don't step in.
Sisters, welcome back to Blueprint for Life. I'm Elder B, brought to you by Atlas Ministries, Social Change Action Network. Still apart. That's how we started off. It was a non-profit organization when we originally started, and not a 501c3 sanctioned non-profit organization, and still was able to get things done. I'm going to talk about that, most high willing, next week. I'm going to bring out this truth about hush money. The website is out there, but people don't understand the tax code and how things work. You do not have to be a 501c3 to receive donations or to give back to your community. And I think it's important that we understand that and understand these laws to protect ourselves. So most high willing, I'll get into that next Thursday. And we were able to be successful at the time. In my little foray in politics, which I got away from because that's of this world, I learned quite a bit of what we can and cannot do, but was still able to help the inner city to achieve some things and to better some of our young people. And that should be our focus. It is imperative that we reach back, not forward, not sideways, but reach back and start to prepare our kids and teach our kids the truth. Because this generation, this society is teaching them everything that they do not need to just obliterate the statutes, laws, and commandments. To be free sexual, not even trisexual, not even bisexual, just free sexual, screw whatever. If it's got a hole in the wall, screw that. That's, they just teach them anything and everything. And we got to save them. We got to reach back. We got to talk to them. You know what? Do me a favor. If you're walking by a young person on the street, have a conversation with them. They don't know what a conversation is anymore. They just text. Talk to them. Drop a nugget in their brain. Make them think. Give the Ruach something to work with. You just can't just pray and say, just do something. Just let something fall on TV or at the movie theater that'll wake them up. No. You stop them and talk to them and teach them something. Okay, so we're going into the kings of Israel and Judah. You heard the disclaimer. The Old Testament was unified and ruled by one human for 120 years of its history because our people begged and cried for a leader because they wanted to be like the other nations. And these leaders all started well. Some of them didn't start well, but they started well and ended up falling. We talked about King Saul a week ago. We'll go back into the archives and listen to that. But now we're going to go and King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But now we're going into King David, which is of the tribe of Judah, and also seed and lineage of our brother Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. So was his son Solomon, who carried on the mission, and he ruled for 40 years. These three ruled for 40 years. Nobody after them ruled for 40 years. 4 years was a long time for them to be allowed to rule, but they had to ascribe to the commandments and to the prophets who gave them wisdom and consulted with them. Now, you had Samuel. Now, you had Samuel that dealt with Saul. You had Samuel that anointed David. But then there was another prophet that rose up to deal with David and to deal with Solomon. It was a prophet that told David. The prophet came and told David about what he did to Uriah in, let's say it like this. He told him what he did to Uriah in the form of a dream. And the way he put it out to David, David said, "Who did this? What manner of man would do such a thing?" And that prophet told him, "It was you. You're the one that committed this sin. You're the one that took a man's wife and killed her husband so that you could be with her." At the core, man, this is why you need the Most High in these commandments, because at the core, we can be some very wicked people left to our own vices. Because Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he controls this earth, and we will listen to him in a heartbeat once we start ascribing to the flesh. Once we get away from doing what he has told us to do. Who do you think is going to step in? Who do you think is going to step in and influence your thoughts? Who do you think is going to try and lead you to think that what you need to do in this earth to achieve status and prominence? Who do you think it's going to be? Exactly. And so the moment you step out of the spirit, as we're going to talk about with David, and I'm not going to be long today. We're going to talk about David because I know everybody has preached David like a burrito. They didn't put everything in it. King David's life has been preached, taught, looked at, and there's a lot to learn from King David. And as I'm going to read in the New Testament, he's of the line of Judah, which our Savior came through, our brother, Yeshua HaMashiach, came through the tribe of Judah. And we are of the tribe of Judah, the ones that went into slavery out of the west coast of Africa in the ships spoken of in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. We are also of that same seed, that same line, which is why there's much to learn from King David and what he did and the mistakes that he made. Our entire learning of the kings of Israel and Judah is to go over our forefathers and to learn from the mistakes that they made and the things that they did and did not do. And the lineage is very important. Seed and the lineage which we come from. Just bear with me for a second. I am looking up. I see when the prophet died. So much, especially in 1 Kings 13, 11 through 30. And we see the prophet that dealt with Solomon. I'm sorry, I didn't have this one particularly written down because it just came to my mind, the fact that there was a prophet that always walked through with the kings. And my focus was not to be on the prophets, but to be more focused on the kings. But I it just dawned on me that it's important that you recognize some of the things that the prophets did and said to help these kings along. And the reason is because the Most High said he will reveal things through his prophets. And the kings didn't even see things that the prophets saw, because the Most High revealed things through the prophets. And that's why the prophet and the Most High was upset in 1 Samuel 8 and 7 and Deuteronomy 17, 16 through 20, when the people start saying, "We want a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Why can't we have a king? We want somebody big, strong, and handsome to lead us and guide us and represent us and be for us." Man, Samuel was hurt and the Most High was hurt because of these people. Do you understand how we can be? We must understand how we are as a people and try and change that. There was no need for us to have a king after we had a God who was strong and mighty, who brought us out of Egypt, clothed us, fed us. Our sandals grew with our feet. He gave us manna, bread from heaven. Oh my, he gave us quail. We were cold, he gave us the fire. And you still talking about you want a king? Why would you want a king? Why would you want a king? You got everything you need. Everything you need. You see how crazy we can be? You can have everything you need and still want more, which is why Scripture tells us to be content. And we have the hardest time even doing that. We don't even want to be content with the things that the Most High blesses us with. He knows what you need. And if you are striving to keep these commandments, he's going to make sure that not only you know what you need, but you have what you need. The Most High shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Now, do you know what that means? He has the cattle on a thousand hills. And to be without is not his will. He's going to make sure that you can get through this life. Now, the one that confronted the prophet, that confronted David, was Nathan. It's amazing. I'm only going to touch bases. I don't think I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. Whatever the Most High brings to my mind, my conscience, I'll give to you. I'll give you scriptures to study, because as I said on Wednesday, I'm not here to be like your Christian pastor and just throw you out a message and then you just go home, get your offering, and you're good. No, you're going to study to show yourself approved. When I get off this airwave, you need to take these scriptures I've given you, go read them, look them up, and study them, and read them, and know them for yourself, and then you, man, head of your family, teach your family. You don't know how to teach your family? Then take these scriptures I'm going to give you, and you read them to them, and ask them what they think. Because every man is the pastor of his own house, and you need to understand that. You stop trying to be spoon-fed and sit by the radio or TV with your wife and your kids and be like, yeah, that was good, and then go do whatever the heck you want to do. No. 7 days a week, you need to be sitting up praying, teaching your family, anointing them, praying with them, because that's what the church has taken away. How are you going to be the head of your household and cover your household if you can't preach and teach this word? You learn this word and you teach it to your family. Let me go back to what I was saying. The prophet at the time was Nathan that talked to David and gave him this story about the fact that, man, do you know what you just did? He was pretty much telling the Most High should kill you. Listen to how he put it. I'm going to read it to you. Second Samuel, the 12th chapter. Samuel had already died now. He'd already passed. The prophet Nathan came to David, tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, the second verse, he said, the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man, he had nothing save one little lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children, it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Listen to what Nathan said. Wait, David said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, the Most High, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. But Saul tried to kill him on many occasions. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. Give you what you want. We don't have many wives this day, because that is not what the scripture says. But I want you to understand something real quick. He will give you what you want, what you need, when you are doing his will. He didn't have a problem with that in that era, because if that was their desire to keep them focused, he gave them that. The Most High is going to make sure your needs are supplied, as I said earlier. We know now in this era, he said, let the preacher, the prophet, the bishop be the husband of one wife. Go back to Adam and Eve era, because most of you Negroes can't handle no two women. You'll jump off the bridge. More importantly is that he will give you your desires if you seek him first, because he wants you to stay focused. He knows what he created. I don't understand for the life of me why people don't understand that the Most High is omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing. You are ignorant if you think when he wrote them commandments with his finger on them tablets that he didn't know when Paul came that y'all was going to be talking about, I don't have to do this no more. He knew it. You got to be kidding me if you think he's so unstable as you are unstable, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3:16. You're unstable, and you're looking for anything to keep you from having to keep these laws. You're just like the children that escaped Egypt. Don't want to keep the laws because you are not law-abiding citizens. 2 Samuel 12:8, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Oh my goodness, do you hear? The Most High said, if that wasn't enough, I'd have gave you some more. I just need you to handle this business and stay focused. That moves me, because a lot of people don't understand. All you have to do is his will, and he shall supply your needs. He told David, I would have gave you whatever you needed, but you went outside. Verse 9, listen, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, because this lays down the whole history of David right here, 2 Samuel 12 chapter. Listen, now therefore, verse 10, the sword shall never depart from thine house because of what he started. Death and destruction was going to go through his lineage for the rest of the generations, even when he dead and gone, children trying to kill each other, fighting each other, don't get along, brothers raping their own sister. It goes on, Absalom and all of them, because of what David did, and because there are consequences for every one of our actions, you will reap what you have sown. We can't even pray off of people things that they have set into motion. If you want to counsel somebody, that's how you counsel them. Ask them what the hell they did when they was younger. Ask them how the hell they treated their parents. Ask them what they did to other people or loved ones. Because some of that stuff ain't coming off of them, because they are reaping the consequences of their actions, and it has been set in stone. And you can't pray it off or fast it off. It's not going to change. And you won't understand that unless you have the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit, operating and functioning in your life. All praises to the Most High. The day of Pentecost is coming up towards the mid part of May, and we will be trying to celebrate. That is a high holy day, a very high holy day. Understand that it's called the Feast of Weeks for some people, first fruits for some people, but also 50 days after the Passover, when the dispensation of the Ruach HaKadosh and Holy Spirit was given to the people, which was prophesied by Christ, that I will send you a comforter. I'm not going to just be with you, but now I'm going to be in you. You can have me in you. And I stress that because you need him to be in you to see when people have these curses on them and to break some of these generational curses. This is me speaking. Now I'm acting like Paul, 1 Corinthians 7:12, where he said, this is me talking. This ain't the Most High talking. Well, I'm going to do him. One of my brothers said, we do that. But I don't have nothing to say about that right now. Listen, this is what I'm saying. I believe that if you have an infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Most High can break the generational curse that you have fell up under because of your forefathers and what they have done. Now, some of us have to reap the curse, but if he puts in you a heart of repentance to repent and to come back to him, that curse can be broke. Why am I saying that? Because we who are awake are awakening are repenting for the sins of our forefathers in Deuteronomy 28 and saying, Father, forgive us and forgive our forefathers for not keeping the laws. We want to keep them. Do you know that we're going through all this captivity right now so that we'll say, I don't ever want to go through that again? He's breaking us down so that when he comes back and we go into the wilderness and scripture tells us that we're going to go under the rod. Do you know what the rod means? That we're going back up under strict commandments. Strict keeping of the commandments. Now, so it's safe to say right now, we're just practicing the statutes, laws, and commandments. And we're practicing them for good purpose, to have blessings in our life. And to say, Father, we love you and we fear you. But those of us who are practicing are not going to have a problem in the wilderness. Because we want to keep the commandments and we love to keep the commandments. And scripture tells us that there will be those that will make it to the wilderness who will be hiding behind trees, eating swine's flesh and eating mice and rats, trying to eat everything that's unclean because they don't want to keep these commandments. Have you ever seen how people act when you talk about keeping the commandments? Talk about putting down a barbecue pork rib? Can't have no lobster? People act a fool. Let me keep with King David. Then I'm going to give you some highlights of his life and some scriptures. Give you some exhortation based on his life as well. Let me finish reading 2 Samuel 12 chapter. Verse 10. I'm going to read that again. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Man, I keep trying not to deviate from these scriptures, but y'all know David kept going to the rooftop to look at Bathsheba and allowing himself to lust after her until his lust overtook him. And he was like, I don't want to look at her no more. I want her. And there are the three sins, pride of life, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eye. And he put himself in that disposition. This is why he told us to flee youthful lust. This is why Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and have sex with him, he ran for his life, left his clothes, everything, ran out of his clothes. I'm not doing it. And this stuff is that serious. You know, some people were able to see the seriousness of a brief temptation or action. Some people weren't able to see it. David, man, he just got all in himself. But the interesting thing about David is that the Most High still called him the apple of his eye. And that's what we're going to talk about. David understood the power of true repentance. Now, I don't really want to talk about that because that's not your scapegoat. Because, Negro, if you sin, you might die. You find yourself screwing somebody else's wife and the husband walk in, you might get shot. So don't think you can be like David. Because there's many people that have been killed, shot, and they suffer the consequences. You are not David. David was called and chosen to do that. Most High had mercy on him, yeah. He put on sackcloth and ashes, forgot that he was a king, fasted. Please forgive me. But guess what? It didn't help. The child that was born out of fornication and adultery died and was killed. There's always going to be precipitated action. There's going to be a reaction for that action. It's just because the Most High doesn't change, which is why I don't understand for the life of me why people think the commandments have changed. He's going to set the commandments in order and then say, oh, y'all have to keep them no more. It's all good. Oh, and by the way, the Sabbath ain't Saturday no more. It's Sunday. Man, come on. I wouldn't even worship the Most High that did that, that was double-minded. Anyway, let me finish reading 2 Samuel 12 and 11. Said, thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. You're gonna lay with another man's wife. I'm gonna take your wife and I'm gonna give her to somebody else. I'm gonna let another, you know what I want to say, hit on her, and she gonna sleep with him because you cheating and think you just got to have that your eyes was lusting after. But not only that, he killed that man. He said, I would have given you another wife if you wanted it. I didn't have no problem with it, because during that time, wives were really looked at as property. Not now. Your wife cuts you now. She think, you know, she's been sworn over to this society. But then you had to pay a dowry to the family to have that woman and for her to be your wife and to be your helpmeet. He had all the wives he needed. But you don't lust after another man's wife? He just told him. Now the ones that you do have, I'm going to let other people lay with them, because you think that it's okay. See, there are laws and principles set up in life. And these things will transpire, because Most High is not taking back anything that he's laid in the foundation. He's not going to change these things. See, the Most High, Most High can't lie. Do y'all understand that? He can't. Satan is the father of lies. If he changes something, it's as if he lied. So he's not going to set something in motion and then take it back. That would mean he lied. He is omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing. I need you to hear me and understand that. If he sets a principle in the atmosphere, it is eternal. You will reap what you sow. Verse 12, for thou didst it secretly. Look at 2 Samuel 12 and 12, how it's written. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing. You know, you was creeping. I'm about to show all Israel what the hell you did. He said, I will do this thing before all Israel and in, he said, before the sun. In other words, he meant in pure daylight. You was creeping. Thought it wasn't going to be seen. I'm about to call you out and everybody going to know. I'm about to expose you. You ain't had no business doing that. Taking another man's wife and killing her husband by putting him. Let me tell you how he killed her husband. He said, send Uriah back to the front of the battle. Now, at first he wanted Uriah to come home. Let me tell you the story. He wanted Uriah to come home with him, to come home and sleep with his wife, so he'd think that that was his baby. We got so much of that going on today. What's that, the DNA test? You are not the father. Yeah, we got all that going on today. But David was trying to be slick way back then. We talking about 1050 to 930 B.C. before Christ came. And he was trying to bring him out of the war. Come sleep with your wife so you won't know I slept with him. And it'll be your baby. Yeah. If that don't sound like today. If that does not sound like today. But Uriah said, no, man, I'm out here to fight for you, my king. Uriah loved David and the battle and his brothers. That's the other thing. Killed a man who was faithful, strong, and true. Committed to the battle. A good man. Man, if that don't sound like today. Still going on. And you don't think you're the people. Listen. 2 Samuel 12 and 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Mercy and grace in the Old Testament. He said, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That first child out of adultery was consumed and was destroyed. David fasted. He prayed. Going to the verse 15, David was hoping that the Most High would have mercy. But it wasn't until verse 24, which covers a span of years, that Solomon was in him. See, the Most High knew that... Most High knew that this would transpire, but he had to pay for what he did. And even after David fasted and prayed, and when he realized that child had died, he said, he told his servants, bring me something to eat. It's over with. What's done is done. My fasting and praying ain't going to change nothing.
got that right. It was already prophesied that he wasn't going to save the child. He's going to die. So he said, just, all right, whatever. But he knew the power of fasting and praying. I mean, he fasted and prayed and put on sackcloth and ashes, means he put dirt on his head. He got down to dirt. I don't want these riches. I don't want nothing around me. Just, I'm sorry. I messed up. Man. Over something you thought looked good? Don't nothing look that damn good. Nothing in this earth. Child had to die. I will say this. There was still a Solomon in his loins. And so he did right by the woman and married her and produced a child that was right because he couldn't take back what he had done. But the prophecy made it clear that his children would be what they were going to be because of the sword that he had brought into his lineage. He brought that upon his children. I submit to you that there are things that might be upon your children based upon your actions, or things you might be under based upon your parents. But I'm going to say this. Understand the power of praying, fasting, and keeping these commandments and coming back to the laws and commandments so that you can help to break these curses and hope that, as we saw in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, that the Most High will have mercy upon you and your children. It's emphatic that you remain humble and learn the power of prayer and fasting. David was the apple of God's eye because he knew how to worship him. Most of you Hebrew Israelites don't know a dang thing about worship. All y'all playing rap music and turning it up and we this, we that, and we raining. You got your little robes on and your zitzits and your fringes and you think, yeah, we all that. You're self-righteous. A lot of y'all don't even know the Most High, and he won't have nothing to do with you. How many of y'all know how to fall down, worship, and cry and pray before the Most High? David had that prayer. I believe it's Psalms 51 that said, "Renew in me a right spirit and restore the joy of my salvation." And he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." He knew how to fall down and worship. David created instruments. These instruments were powerful instruments of praise and worship to the Most High. It was King Saul that had a spirit on him from the Most High, because he was being tormented because he sought out people that did witchcraft. Samuel had died. He didn't have no guidance. He started seeking out palm readers, crystal ball readers. David could come in and play the harp and worship, and the spirit would leave Saul. This is why Saul hated David so much, because he saw the power of the Most High on him, the anointing and the call on him. But we get away from the fact that David knew how to worship through song, worship, and instruments. And we don't understand that power of worship, repentance, prayer, and fasting. And David had a lock on that from the tribe of Judah. He had a lock and understood the power of worship and praise. He made these instruments. This is interesting. He made these instruments to give worship unto the Most High. But guess who else had that ability and left and got lifted up in pride? Yeah. Shaitan, Satan, Lucifer had harps and pipes in his wings. Stood before all the cherubims and would worship and praise and make beautiful music, which is why he has so much to do with music today and now, because it is as the Pied Piper that leads our children astray, and it's been tainted and used to get people to not believe the commandments, the Most High, sanctity, morality, or anything. Music is used now to promote promiscuity, fornication, adultery, and getting high, thugging and gangbanging and killing, because he knows the power of music. Well, so did King David, who reigned from 1010 to 970 for 40 years. He would find that secret place that he talked about in Psalms 91:1 through worship. I urge you to understand that and to get in that place and to know that place of the tribe of Judah. Talk about the fact that we're Judah and we're getting turned up in the wrong capacity and in the wrong way. Romans 1 and 3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans 1 and 3. Let's look over some of the highlights and then I'm going to give you some other things about David. One main story I want you to focus on. The Most High chose David to be king, and you will find that in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, 1 through 13. And in the Psalms, chapter 78, it reiterates and fortifies that calling. As we know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Him and Asaph and some other people wrote the majority of these songs. The Psalms are songs. That's what I say. We've gotten away from that, and we need to understand that. He'll put a song in your heart, and it's up to you to sing it. Give it back to the Most High. That's why David had so much mercy and grace. He was a psalmist. David played the harp for the king Saul. That was in 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23. And I want you to write these down. I want you to study them. David killed Goliath, a little man against a big man. There are no mountains too high. There is nothing that seems insurmountable. Nothing, nothing. And the courage he had is the courage we should have as it pertains to everything. Saul becomes jealous of David. What I love about the jealousy story, and I'm going to talk about that at the end, is that despite how jealous, Saul knew he messed up. We talked about that last week. And David saw his jealousy, but David was like, you know, come on, man, stop tripping. I love you. He married his daughter. He married Michael, or Michal, however you want to pronounce it. He married his daughter and became best friends with his son. Just wanted to be close to the man. And when David had a chance to kill him, he wouldn't kill him. Because he said, I will touch not the Most High's anointed. He knew, even though he was falling, that Saul was on his way out. He said, the Most High still, through Samuel, anointed this man. And I'm not going to put my hands on him. I dare not. I don't care what state he may be in now. At one point in time, Saul was used by the Most High. And I don't care if he's on his way out, if he a loser. I'm not messing with that man. The Most High called that man. Something we need to understand. David's marriage to the daughter, you'll find talked about in Psalms, the 59th chapter. He wrote a song about all y'all sitting up here writing songs for your girl. That's old. He's doing that. The king was doing that back in the day with Michal. And that's talked about in 1 Samuel 18, 20 through 28, 1 Samuel 19, 9 through 17, and 2 Samuel 6, 20 through 23. David's friendship with Jonathan, which a lot of these faggots, and I'm going to say it like that, try to use and misinterpret and transliterate that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. That is not in the Bible. And you will be cursed for continuing to say that. And if you're promulgating that and you're perpetually speaking about that and using that to justify your circumstance, when we know that the commandments tell us that man shall not lie with man, that is an abomination, meaning he will kill you and destroy you. And that is hateful and a disdain to the Most High. Don't you dare try to use this and say that was going on back then and there. You'll be cursed. You're probably already turned over if you're using that as justification for your sins. You probably have already been turned over to strong delusion, as it says in the New Testament, that I will turn you over to what you believe. Go ahead and believe that, and I'm going to turn you over to it. It's going to destroy you. You're already done. And then we see, this is a phenomenal story, where David meets and marries Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 44. Let me give you a brief summation about that. Abigail, which means in the Hebrew, beautiful one. She was married to Nabal. Nabal means foolish, churish and foolish, dumb one. This is amazing. I'm going to tell you this real quick. David refused to touch Saul, but Nabal, he wanted to kill Nabal. Right after Saul tried to kill him, David wouldn't touch him. But Nabal, David and his men protected Nabal's field, his animals, his sheep, everything. And then all he did was he was saying, Nabal can't give us a cheeseburger, feed us, take care of us after all we've done for him. He said, let's go up here and take care of this fool. We're going to kill him. It got back to Abigail, and Abigail told her servants and Nabal's servants, hurry up, get some clusters of grapes, figs, sheep, lamb. Let's go down there and feed these men who watched out for us overnight and take care of them. Abigail got on her knees, bowed down before David and said, please have mercy on us. Don't kill my husband. He's foolish. His name means foolish. Please don't destroy him. I'm sorry. Please take these gifts in kind. David took what she brought. Nabal was up at the house partying, drinking all night. She told him when she got back what transpired, what she stopped. His heart dropped. The next morning, Nabal died because the fear of David was throughout all the land for all the people he had slain. You know, you remember the song. Saul has killed his thousands, David his ten thousands. The name David sparked fear in tons of people. But check this out. Nabal died. Died of a heart attack. Coming off that drinking all night and partying all night, and they found out David was about to kill him because he's like, I ain't giving David nothing. I don't care who they are. And then he found out who it was. Yeah, he dropped dead of a heart attack, and he died. And David ended up taking his widow as his own wife and taking her with him. And she was the one that kept David from sinning because he's about to kill this man. Because he was ticked off at him. And Nabal was a fool. His name meant foolish one. There's a lesson right there. It's, these beautiful things will come to keep you from sinning. Now, here's a man who wants to kill you, Saul. And you running from him won't kill him. Here's a man who just won't give you a cheeseburger and you want to kill him. Our priorities get so skewed and mixed up. But anyway, Abigail, which means beautiful in Hebrew, came and said, don't lay this to him. Don't kill him. Here, take this. And she ended up becoming his wife. And you'll find out about that story in 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 44. Now, David becomes the king of Judah in 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 7. You need to understand David had three anointings. He became the king of Judah and all Israel. But there was like his three anointings actually correlate with the three courts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And they correlate with these three anointings because it's a lesson that the Most High gave us about the life of David. See, David goes back to Jeremiah 1 and 5 again, where before you were formed in the belly, I knew you, I called you, I sanctified you to be a prophet unto the nation. He already knew what David's life was going to be. When Saul had messed up, the Most High already knew. He said, oh, man, tell Saul I already got somebody that's about to be born. He's going to be my king, who I chose. He sets things in motion before you can even think about it. He knows what you're going to do. The thing about David and the three anointings, he became the king of Israel, and they had never had one to solidify and unite all of the bodies, the king of Israel. Judah, all of Israel. He only intentionally reigned over a certain aspect and was king over a certain region, but then he became king of all of Israel, and he became a prophet and a king. Let's look at this one. Write this down. David captures Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 12, 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9, 14, 1 through 2, David brings the sacred chest to Jerusalem. Fantastic story, but write this down. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 19, 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14, and let's see, 1 Chronicles 15, 1 through 16, 3 and 43. What are they talking about? It's not a sacred chest. They're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you something. He was not going to bring it back to Jerusalem, so he sent it home. Oh, there were strict rules about the Ark of the Covenant. If you weren't a priest, you weren't supposed to touch it. Do you know one of the soldiers saw the Ark of the Covenant about to drop on the ground, and he went to save it to keep it from dropping on the ground and touched it, and he dropped dead? When the Most High sets something in order and tells you to do something, that's it. Even though that man meant well, he died because he's not supposed to touch it. He's supposed to let it drop. Because the Most High said, don't nobody touch the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Holy of Holies, except a Levite, a priest. David wouldn't even take the Ark back. He was afraid of the Ark. So he sent it to Obed-Edom's house, who was Jesse's grandfather, who was Jesse's father. Obed-Edom was David's grandfather. One day he peeked in Obed-Edom's house, and Obed-Edom was in there getting busy, shouting, dancing, singing all around the Ark, because everybody saw that Obed-Edom became so blessed. His house was blessed. People was blessed. Everything he did was blessed, because he had the Ark of the Covenant in his house, and not only did he have it in his house, he knew what to do with it. He worshipped and praised around it all the day long. He sang and praised. I told you, y'all don't understand worship and praise. Y'all too caught up in the hip-hop and rap and being whatever. Y'all don't understand worship and praise. Better bring it back and understand it. Bow down on your knees. He saw what this man was doing and saw the blessings on his life and in his household. He said, man, get that ark and let's take it back to Jerusalem where it belongs. And on the way, David danced and praised like Obed-Edom. This is when his wife looked at him and cursed him, said, look at him dancing out his clothes. Crazy. She was jealous. She was mad and jealous. Probably mad and jealous because other women seeing him dancing naked and stuff, and they probably was like, look at King David. And she talking crazy about it. That's when she became cursed, and he put her away so where she could never have another child, never have another baby, and he wasn't going to touch her. And if she even thought about having a baby with somebody else, she'd be killed and stoned to death. And it was because of the way she talked down about him while he was worshiping and praising the Most High around the Ark of the Covenant. That's why I said there's so many stories about David. I can't cover them all in this lesson. I want you to study and read. So you'll find those in the scriptures I just gave you. And the story about David and Bathsheba, you'll find that in 2 Samuel 11 and 1 through 12 and 25. And as I mentioned earlier, Psalms 51 is the prayer that he prayed to ask the Most High to forgive him. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a type of soap that could cleanse. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I mean, he knew how to talk to the Father, but he wasn't just saying words. He was serious. It came from his heart. I messed up. And the Father knows. He knows when you're being sincere. David is so key to us understanding how we must live. Because you may make mistakes in this life, but David, he was the apple of the Most High's eye and will return. Dawood, that's what they called him in the Hebrew. Dawood. We have to understand true repentance. And nobody wants to repent now because nobody wants to accept the fact that sin is breaking the commandments and the laws. He sinned because he murdered and he was in adultery. Man, it's major. And that sword did not leave his household for years. Most High is so merciful because in 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25, we see the wisest man in the world born through that mess. Don't get it twisted. Don't think you're going to get blessed like he got blessed. It ain't going to happen for you like that. Most High had already set in purpose what he was going to do. I want you to see the curses that came upon his family because of that. Absalom rebelled against his own daddy. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 12, and Psalms, the third chapter. I wrote a song about it. Here you go. Absalom dies, and David mourns for his own son that rebelled against him in 2 Samuel 18, 7 through 19, and 8. David counts the people when the Most High told him not to do that in 2 Samuel 24, 1 through 25. David gives instructions to his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 9. And then we see David dies in 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12. David's life in its own should be a whole series, which is why I'm just touching bases and giving you scriptures and highlights, because his life, the lineage of Jesus Christ, is Shah HaMashiach. Of Judah should be a lesson within itself, and he had 40 years. The one story that I do want to share with you is Saul always tried to kill him. David was even playing the harp one time, and Saul threw a sword at him, and it went right by David's head. It's like, what the? Every time he had an opportunity, Saul was trying to kill David. Jealous. Like he messed up. Saul knew he was the pride of the Most High's eye. First king of Israel and Judah. But he messed up in the first year. You listen to the lesson from last week. And he went through the rest of the 40 years just knowing, like, man, I already messed up. And he had a chance to witness who the next king would be, because he married his daughter and became best friends with his son, his seed. And Saul's son, Jonathan, was a very mighty man of valor and war. And you read King David, you'll see that he had some mighty men of valor and war, too. These men could take out 300 and 400 men. A lot of your superhero movies and stories that you see of 300 and all that is based upon the lives of these men. Take these stories from out the Bible and try to misinterpret them and change the images and faces and colors and make you think it's a bunch of Edomites. Edomites kill me. They want to be everybody. They Egyptians, they Israel, they Iranians, they everything. And we ain't nothing. We in the back of the movie some servants. Crazy as hell. The Most High is coming back to deal with that. One of the times that David walked away from Saul was when they had prayed that Saul would be delivered into the hands of David so David could get rid of him, because this man kept trying to kill him. David and his men were inside of a cave. While they were in a cave, Saul came inside that cave to use the restroom and to do what we call the number two, and lowered his skirt on his feet. And David said, wow, have you delivered him into my hands? Because I can kill him right now. I got him. He in here by himself. Left his men outside the cave. And all David's men were in the cave. And something came over David and said, nah, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to just tear a piece of this skirt off so he'll know that I could have had him if I wanted him. And then when Saul walked out of the cave and had got through relieving himself, David cried out his name, Saul, 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 my Lord. Saul turned around. He showed him a piece of his skirt that he ripped off. He said, I could have killed you. I could have had you. But I would not touch the Most High's anointed. It was at that time that Saul knew David was truly a man of the Most High. And he showed respect. But believe it or not, he still tried to kill him after that. The key I want to make and the point I want to make is that there are so many things that we can, and this is my point of exhortation, there's so many things that we can take into our hands or that we could have done to somebody else who wronged us. But do we have the ability to be like King David and walk away and say, I could have had you? You know, his brokenness had a lot to do with the fact that he killed his flesh. He killed his fleshly desires in obedience to the Most High and respect to what the Most High had in order, because he knew that when it was time for him to be king, he would be king. He had already been anointed by Samuel to be king. This is why he was slaying 10,000s and Saul was only slaying 1,000. He could have got Saul out the way. We take so many things into our own hands. And David teaches us a lesson. There's an urban colloquialism that we used to use called tear it off. Tear it off means like, man, let that go. There's a whole lot of things that we walk away from, and we have to learn to walk away from and not let them have an impact on our lives or the outcome of our lives, even if the expected results of what's prophesied it's supposed to be. We're supposed to let the Most High do what He's going to do and not take things into our own hands. Respect for prophecy, the Most High, His word, and what will be, will be. You're not in control. Tear it off, man. Let it go, man. Just tear that off. There's a lot of things that we have to just let go of and give it to the Most High and let Him deal with. David taught us that lesson when he said, look, I could have had you. I could have got you back. I could have got you back a long time ago. I could have dealt with you, but you know what? I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to let the Most High deal with you. That's one of the greatest stories I get from King David. You know, he killed the giants. He was a little kid. He couldn't even wear the armor they gave him. Killed him with a rock. Just picked up a rock and a slingshot and handled that. There's just so many great stories of King David that are applicable to our lives. But one of the greatest ones to me is his ability to repent and worship. And every time he could have got back his enemy and he didn't do it. That's a lot of brokenness that transpires in our lives because we know that we can take things into our own hands. But because we're dying out to the commandments and to Christ, trying to be like the Most High and let Him fight our battles, we're broken in the process. But check this out. David said it. A broken heart and a contrite spirit He will not despise. In all of your brokenness, from surrendering to what you want to do, the Most High will bless you and strengthen you. It was a broken alabaster box that Mary had that the oil came forth out of and anointed the feet of Christ. Your brokenness brings out the best in you. And it's an anointing to the Most High based upon that scripture I just told you about. They broke the alabaster box to get to the best part, what was inside, to anoint the feet of Christ. David was broken many times with a man trying to kill him. Married his daughter, befriended his son, and even when Saul was dead, when Jonathan was dead, he still sought out the seed of Saul, the lineage of Saul. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. Mephibosheth was crippled. And the reason Mephibosheth was crippled is because at one point, the people that were taking care of Mephibosheth, who was, I believe, the son of Jonathan, they dropped him as a baby because they heard, David is coming, David is coming. And people panicked and ran, and they dropped that baby. That baby was crippled for the rest of its life. David came seeking out the house of Saul. He's like, I got to bless somebody. Listen to this. He's still trying to bless the house of Saul after this man tried to kill him and his son was killed and everything that transpired. He's like, I'm blessed, and I want to bless the house of Saul, who reigned before me. And he found Mephibosheth at the table, who used to sit at the back of the table. They treated him like a lame. And he brought him to the forefront and gave him riches and said, don't treat this young man like that anymore. This is the grandson of King Saul. And he blessed So there is much to learn from David in his brokenness, being contrite, and always blessing and giving.
So I pray that you will study those scriptures and understand that, and will grow by the life of King David. And the Most High willing, we will continue with this series, and as we conclude the life of David, we will go into King Solomon next week. Be blessed, my people. Enjoy the rest of your Shabbat. The only for sure obstacle to truth is to think that you already have it. The truth is a journey and not a destination. Shabbat Shalom. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Continue in grace. Continue in these commandments. Blessings.
Lucifer, son of the morning, I'm gonna chase you out of earth.
With your gun, because we left ya with your bomb.